Blog Talk Radio.
Dedicated to the Ouija board. This is Blog Talk Radio. We are Answers for the Paranormal. I'm your host for tonight's show, Bill Posey. On the line with me is my co-host, Joe Marotti. Good evening, Joe.
Hi, Bill.
Wow, it's really great to hear your voice. A little bit better start to the show tonight than last week.
Yes, but we're here again, and we're ready to get the truth out there.
Amen. Well, for the next 60 minutes, we are going to be discussing the dangers of using the Ouija board to contact spirits that are in the realm, the spiritual realm, ruled by Satan. We're also going to be taking your calls tonight at the bottom of the hour. That would be 11:30 on the East Coast, 10:30 Central, 9:30 Mountain, and 8:30 on the West Coast. The number for you to call in to be a part of our show is 1-760-283-4613. That number again, 1-760-283-4613. And if you missed our first show in this series, Joe and I have a ministry that reaches out to those who are currently or in the past have struggled with paranormal activity.
Mm-hmm.
And our website is www.answersfortheparanormal.org. That's www.answersfortheparanormal.org. And Joe, why don't you take a moment and share again for our listeners what they can expect when they contact us through our website.
Well, how it came into being, first of all, Bill, just quickly summarize what I had stated a couple of weeks ago when we first started our radio ministry. This ministry essentially is 25 years in the making. 25 years ago, I was the victim of repeated physical demonic attacks while a patient at Norristown State Hospital in Pennsylvania. And at the time, I had no idea what I was going through. I had never experienced anything like that before that time, and I have not experienced it since. But many years later, I come to now, I understand through the grace of God what those occurrences were. They were demonic attacks, and subsequently I have heard many other testimonies to the same effect, the same type of physical attack, of spiritual attack that I endured at that time. And now the Lord's called myself along with yourself to this ministry, Answers for the Paranormal, and we exist to bring glory to God, to dispel the myths and lies of Satan and demons. And what people can expect when they contact us through our website is to hear the truth. That's first and foremost.
Yes.
They're going to hear the truth. And the truths that they hear from us are based in God's word. They're not my truth. They're not your truths. They're not anybody else's truths. They are the truths from God's word. They're not open or subject to opinion, and we are trusting the Lord to draw many who are the victims of spiritual oppression and are looking for answers, and those answers are rooted in the truths of God's holy word.
That's right. Also on our last show, we spent a considerable amount of time examining the scriptures, and as you say, Joe, we don't want to leave this as being what our opinion is on this subject.
Right.
We want to address it from the perspective of how God sees the subject, and particularly since this Ouija board is such a device that is used to contact spirits to attempt to conjure the dead and to have the spiritual realm, the spiritual world as it is, come into the physical world.
Yes.
The Bible clearly speaks against its use.
That's right.
And there were two passages of scripture that we wanted to address on our last show, but as time got away from us, it did not permit us to be able to get into those two particular scripture passages.
Right.
I did post those two passages on our blog. Our blog can be accessed through our website on our contact page, or it can be accessed on the World Wide Web by going to www.answersfortheparanormal.blogspot.com.
Right.
And those particular passages that we're going to look at tonight are both taken from the book of Acts. The first one, Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. And Joe, why don't you start there?
Yes, let me read that. Let me get to that first. I actually turned to the Acts 8 passage first, but I'm going to go now to Acts 16. And we have verses 16 through 19. Acts 16 through 19. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. So what you have happening here, Bill, is it's about the lucrative side of sorcery. We have a slave girl who was possessed by a demon, clearly, which enabled her to predict the future. And her owners made a lot of money as a result of this. This isn't like the stock market or betting on sports. This is genuine supernatural enablement regarding the future. She was able to make money for her owners by whatever it was at that time. The Bible doesn't specify what it was, but clearly the indication is that it was lucrative for her owners. She was a slave, and the motivation for revealing the future events in this is not to glorify God, but was to line the pockets of the owners of the slave girl. And these owners were so enraged that they had Paul and Silas arrested and brought before the authorities and subsequently beaten and thrown into prison. So we see here a very ugly side of what can happen when you do allow yourself to be empowered by a demon to receive something, you know, outside of the will of God.
Yes. And Joe, this is something that through the Ouija board is available to people today, is it not? I mean,
absolutely.
The
absolutely.
Idea of being made wealthy through divination of some type, to be able to use the board to access a spirit that would be able to give you this type of knowledge is just available today as it was in first century, in the church age of the first century.
Well, sure. You see, you don't have to drive far. I don't care where you are, to see a place that would call itself fortune-telling, psychic mm-hmm. readings, tarot cards. And, you know, we've all seen what they do, and they're there to do what the Bible forbids, and that's to acquire knowledge outside of the will of God. And for whatever purposes, you know, that would be up to the individual, but you don't have to go far to find these places. They are all around.
Yeah, they certainly are. And as you say, they are pretty much on any kind of town, and
mm-hmm.
even in proximity to churches. I think about in particular the church that you attend presently and I had attended in the past, and
right.
literally right on the opposite corner from the church is such
yeah.
a place.
Yeah, yeah. You know, a dichotomy of two different places, one that honors God and one that honors the devil, quite frankly.
That's right. Yes. Forgive me, Joe, the second passage is from Acts 8, if you could turn
sure.
back there to Acts chapter 8 and verses 9 through 24, a lengthy passage of Scripture, but one that speaks again to the subject.
Sure. Acts 8, 9 through 24 reads like this. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. When they believed Philip and he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." And Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." And here we have the text revealing an individual who was called Simon the Sorcerer. There are some who believe that he was actually the first who began the Gnostic movement of that time. He was the initiator of that movement. And Simon, we're told here in this text, by the power of demons, was able to deceive the people of Samaria, the people of high standing and people of low standing. So both were deceived by this power. You know, it was people who were well-educated and people who didn't have the pleasure of that education. They all believed that Simon was exhibiting the power of God. You know, apparently there was a significant, again, it wasn't, we're not given specific information as to what it was, that he did, but apparently there was a significant demonstration of control over nature and or people to the point where he was known as the great power. The Bible says here that he amazed them all with his magic. But then Philip comes along, preached the gospel, and many in Samaria believe. And the text says here that Simon himself believed, but there are some issues that would suggest that he really wasn't truly born again.
No.
He was astonished by the signs and miracles performed by Philip. Then Peter and John come to Samaria to lay their hands on those who had received Christ, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon offers the apostles money, that he wants this power to be able to instill the Holy Spirit in those he lays his hand on. It apparently wasn't good enough for him to have all these people captive to what he's doing. He wants the signs and miracles and wonders that the apostles are doing, and Peter rebukes him sharply, and you know, to the point where he says, you don't have any part in this ministry. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to get your heart right with God. So, but mm-hmm. apparently, I mean, he was doing some unbelievable, I won't call them miracles, but they were manifestations of demonic power.
Yes. One other passage I'd like to look at along with you, Joe, is Acts 19, verses 11 through 19. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul is in Ephesus, and some of these signs and miracles that you're talking about are being exhibited through Paul. And let me just start here in verse 11.
Sure.
And then I'll have you comment on this portion and how it relates to the spiritual realm.
Sure.
Acts chapter 19, verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out."
Mm-hmm.
Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who were you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds, and a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly.
Mm-hmm.
And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And a drachma was worth about a day's wage back at that time. So the total of 50,000 drachmas was about 50,000 days' wages.
Mm.
So we see here in this passage how the danger of trying to use Jesus' name to drive out demons, if one does not possess Jesus Christ, in other words, if one does not have a relationship with him, what can happen? And
well, you see,
go ahead.
You see here, these individuals believing that they could counterfeit the power and authority of Jesus Christ and the danger when the issue is counterfeit. They attempted to drive out evil spirits from the demon possessed by invoking the name of Jesus Christ, which we see with such prevalence today. Just naming the name of Jesus Christ like a magic wand or some bottled genie to drive out evil spirits, to heal sickness, to get out of debt, whatever the case may be. But here you have demons actually, when you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, when you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are subject to whatever the demons want to do to you at that point. And these individuals were attacked and beaten and bloodied, and they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So the fact that they were not truly born again, they did not have the Holy Spirit, the demons were not subject to their authority. They had every right to attack them and annihilate them because there was no power in these individuals. And again, this is what we see happening today. Now, we don't hear often of these sorts of things happening where there's demonic attack on people who are naming the name of Jesus Christ, but I'm sure that it happens. And here is biblical evidence of the fact that it happens. And I guarantee you that it still happens today.
Yeah, I agree with you totally, Joe. And this is what we're going to dedicate a portion of this show tonight. We're going to talk about this spiritual realm that users of the Ouija board are trying to access. And this spiritual realm, although it may appear as being a realm of spirits or ghosts who people perceive as being disembodied spirits, people who at one time were mortals who had a body and had departed and now in some way, in some abstract dimension, spiritual dimension, attempt to manifest themselves again into the physical world. And the users of the Ouija board believe that they are contacting these people. And what we are bringing to light tonight are that indeed these are not spirits of people who at one time had lived in the physical world and have now departed. But indeed, these entities, these spirits that are being contacted through a Ouija board or through other mediums are none other than demonic entities. Created angels who had, in eternity past, had followed Satan and had rebelled against God and are now at war with God over the souls of mankind.
Yes, that's right.
So, Joe, why don't you comment just a little bit for a couple minutes about these spirits and who they are and what they attempt to do by contacting people who in one way or another are contacting them.
Well, one of the things that we have to keep in mind is what is the motivation for going to the Ouija board? We can look at people who are seeking understanding, guidance, information, revelation. And as you had mentioned earlier, sometimes people want to contact people who have died. And as altruistic as the motive may be, you know, someone loses a loved one and they have no idea of what the Bible says about these things.
Yeah.
They start playing with this game, thinking because history and information has told them that they can see, make contact with people who have gone, who have died. And what is our foundation for knowing that that's not true? Well, we know it's not a matter of opinion. Again, I go back to what the Word of God says, that it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. This clearly states that you do not come back. You, upon death, are either going to be with Christ, present, with Christ in paradise, as the thief on the cross was, or you are going to be separated from him for all eternity. Now, that's what the Bible says. I'm the messenger. I'm just the messenger. I mean, you can throw stones at me, but that's fine. That's what the Bible says, and people are being deceived, thinking that they are being contacted by loved ones, being contacted even by famous people. We want to contact Marilyn Monroe. We want to contact Harry Houdini. Angels or demons can disguise themselves as angels of light. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He is able to change his outward form, and demons are able to do that also, to assume the appearance of people who have lived before. It's all part of the grand deception of Satan and demons. And 2 Corinthians addresses that, the fact that that he is able to, that he does masquerade as an angel. And that word masquerade actually comes from a Greek word which means to change the outward form. And this is one of his great tactics.
Yes, it is, and he has many.
He does.
To be sure. Well, we don't want to just talk about this as part of what we understand. We want to show you from God's Word what we're talking about here. So we're going to spend some time, and again, we do desire to take your calls tonight.
Yeah, yeah, definitely.
We want to hear your experiences with the Ouija board, and you know what you have, your reasons for using the board, or your experiences through using the board. You know, this show is just as much about you that are listening as it is about what we want to bring to light. So, again, if you'd like to call in, the number to do that is 1-760-283-4613. 1-760-283-4613, and we are taking your calls now. So, Joe, why don't we go to God's Word and look at some passages that talk about the work of Satan and what he does, and what the demons that have aligned with him do. So the first one we're going to look at is from a well-known passage from Matthew, Matthew 4.
Yes, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Jesus has, he's just received at this point the baptism of John the Baptist, and God has said, this is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. And then we pick up chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. And as you said, Bill, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture where Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit. And in the translation that I read, to be tempted, probably is better translated to be tested by the devil. And what is interesting to note here is that Satan attempts Jesus in a threefold manner, in much the same way he will do with us. First of all, there's the appeal to the flesh, where he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. It should be noted that this occurs after the 40 days of fasting. So Jesus is extremely hungry. He's extremely weak. And Satan knows our areas of weakness. He will appeal to the lust of our flesh. And the flesh demands to be satisfied legitimately and illegitimately. My areas of weakness may not be your areas of weakness, but Satan knows them, and those moments of weakness he will come and tempt, and we need to be ready as Jesus was ready. Secondly, there is the temptation to test the faithfulness of God. And how does Satan do this? Well, he distorts Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Jesus is tempted by Satan to throw himself down from the highest point of the temple. And Satan misquotes Psalm 91, 11 and 12. He says this, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now he leaves out, to guard you in all your ways. It should read like this. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. In other words, if you are doing things as God in God's ways, he will guard you. If Jesus had given in to the temptation and thrown himself off, he would have been doing his will, not God's will. Yes. And in doing God's will, the Lord, he was staying in God's ways, and he did not put God to the test. And then, thirdly, there's finally the temptation for glory and power, and that is such a common temptation today. It's a temptation for fame, temptation to be noticed, to have significance. And in this case, it's Satan saying, you worship me, and you won't have to wait to receive your kingdom. It's already his kingdom, and he's going to take possession of that kingdom in the future. But Satan is saying at this point, you can have it right now. You don't have to wait. Waiting is was God's plan for Jesus. Having it now, then, was Satan's plan for Jesus. And again, Jesus, replies with Scripture. All three of the Scriptures, by the way, are from Deuteronomy, that Jesus replies to Satan. He says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And Jesus chose to serve God in waiting for that future glory and not to serve Satan at that point. We are, another good scripture to remember is that we are commanded in James 4:7 to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And this is a picture, the greatest picture of the resistance of Satan, and he did flee from Jesus.
Yes. Interesting, too, Joe, that you bring up the in that passage the threefold tactic of Satan. And you see today, this is what he has done throughout the ages. He continually uses these tactics. It worked for him in the garden.
Sure.
I think particularly about, you know, how you commented about the misuse of Scripture. And he used it on the woman in the garden.
Yeah. Yep. Yep.
You know, in regard to the tree. He said to her, you know, did God really say, you know, that you cannot eat of the trees? And, you know, right there he tries to mislead the woman.
Sure.
Concerning what God has said. And that is a tactic that he uses over and over again. And he even does it to Christians, does he not?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And it is why it is imperative for the person who has been born again, who names the name of Jesus Christ, to know the Scriptures, to know what God has revealed to us. We cannot be ignorant of Scripture, because we can't just rest in our salvation. Yes, we have our salvation. We can never lose it. But that doesn't mean we receive it and then we just go on our merry way. We need to be prepared to meet the devil when he comes with temptation, and you have to know what the Scriptures say about him. We have to know what God expects of us, of how to live, and we can't be ignorant of the Scriptures and expect to have consistent victory, consistent resistance of Satan. There needs to be that biblical umbilical cord that is always present, that can only come with a constant gaining knowledge of the Scriptures and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ.
Yes, amen. Which brings me now, Joe, to this next passage of Scripture. This brings into light fully what we're just talking about here, and this is taken from Ephesians chapter 6. And
right.
This portion of Scripture is talking about putting on the armor of God to be able to withstand Satan and his attempts to mislead and to tempt and to destroy. And I'm going to read from Ephesians 6, 11 through 12, 11 and 12. And these two verses talk about what the Christian faces.
Yes.
The Word of God says this: put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Yes.
And so we see that in this passage of, you know, what Satan, where he rules, this is a spiritual realm that he dwells in. And this is what he uses against us. And and you brought up the James passage in James 4, verse 7, to be able to resist the devil.
That's
and
right.
To be able to do that, Paul writes here that we need to put on the full armor of God, and he uses the analogy of a soldier going into a battle. And a soldier that goes into a battle needs to have his full armor. And as he writes further in that passage, he goes on to talk about different parts of the armor that need to be put on to be able to withstand what the devil is going to use and what evil spirits use to be able to mislead. And I think this is one of the sad things that we see today in the church is that over and over again, people, whether through ignorance on their part, not knowing what the Word of God says, how they view or how they perceive the enemy as being someone who is not a threat to them. And he is a very real threat. And again, in looking at it in this subject that we're talking about tonight, and the Ouija board, this is who dwells in this spiritual realm. These are those who have the authority and the power to be able to come from this spiritual realm into the physical world, and this is who is being contacted through
that's right.
the Ouija board. And so this is a very dangerous area and one that people need to be aware of, and even Christians. You know, I was in youth ministry for a while, and I heard of, you know, of youths that even talked about using a Ouija board or becoming involved in a seance. And again, it's you know, through ignorance and on their part thinking that this would just be a fun thing to do, but a very dangerous area to get into.
No question about it. No question about it. One of the key things in that passage that you read, Bill, from Ephesians is the fact, and this is written to Christians, we don't battle against flesh and blood, and one of the greatest deceptions and schemes of the devil is to get us to think that we do battle against flesh and blood, that our enemies are people. You see it a lot in politics. So much of the church has been invaded by a religious theme, a political theme, where you have one party that's demonized and another party that's held up as the party of God. And you get people looking at other people as though they were the ones they're fighting. That's my enemy. When clearly the Bible teaches that our enemy is unseen. And as you said earlier, they live, being spirit beings, have the ability and do intersect our physical world. And they wreak havoc. They wreak havoc within the church, and they wreak havoc within the unbelieving world. And one of the ways that they wreak havoc is through the use of the Ouija board. I have not heard of one account of anyone who has involved themselves with the Ouija board saying, my life just got so great, and I just can't wait to use it again. Now, the things can happen positively for a while, but once Satan gets you hooked, you belong to him. And then there's going to be a payment required by him. You're not just going to be allowed by him to live a wonderful lifestyle. That's not what he desires. He don't want to see anybody filled with joy. So you're going to have to pay the piper at some point. This is the danger of engaging in what God calls a detestable practice.
It's a very good point, Joe. And as you said, that you know, in the beginning of this use of contacting these evil spirits, these rulers of the power of the air. Who he's described as. In the beginning, it may appear as though there are positive things that come out of the use of the Ouija board, but we know, and that's what we're trying to be able to talk to you about tonight, to educate those who don't understand that this is part of the deception. This is who the enemy is. This is who these evil spirits are. They are deceptive. They are cunning. They, as you said, they want to get you hooked. And they will use positive means to be able to be able to get to where they want you to be. In other words, if you see that, you know, there are good things are happening out of using the board, you need to understand that Jesus described the devil as being a murderer and a liar. And he said that he was from the beginning. And this is who they are. This is their motive in getting you involved with them. It may begin as being a very, sometime even lucrative thing, as we saw earlier tonight. You could gain financially, you could gain in wisdom, gaining understanding. Whatever it is that you're looking for, they're going to be able to give you that. Like we saw in Matthew, he told Jesus, this is mine. I own this, and I can give it to you. This is what they will attempt to do with those who use the board. They're going to give you what you desire, but their real motive is to be able to destroy and to be able to conquer and ultimately to be able to keep you from hearing the truth, coming to a knowledge of a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And
go ahead, Bill.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say that you I think just hit the nail on the head. When you think, what is the work of Satan? What is the object of Satan? What is his whole program? I think it's pretty simple. I mean, it's profound, but it's simple. It's to keep those who have rejected God's gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ in darkness and bondage that they live in. They've rejected Christ, and they live in darkness. They are, as the Bible says, under the wrath of God, under the condemnation of God. And that's where Satan wants to keep them. They belong to him. He is their God, whether they acknowledge it or not. And then secondly, he wants to keep those who have received God's gift of eternal life from doing the good works we were created to do. If you look at Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And if we are not watchful and careful, he will be able to hinder us, to stop us, to put roadblocks before us. However he can do it, with his schemes, crafty as he is, to stop us from doing those good works that we were created to do in Christ Jesus. We weren't born again for our own glory. We were born again for God's glory, to do good works in the name of Christ. And when we are subject to the hindrances of Satan through our own lack of of faithfulness and our own lack of trusting in Christ and relying on his power, then we will fall prey to him. So this is what we have to – it's very simple what he's trying to do, but he spent a long time at his craft, and he knows how to do it.
That's right. Yes, he does. Okay, Joe, let's look at two more passages of Scripture. And these again talk to us about who the devil is, who Satan is, and what he does.
Right.
2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11.
2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11 says this, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. It goes to what we were just talking about. You need to be aware of his schemes. And what simply is going on here is that there needed to be discipline. A sinner needed to be disciplined by the Corinthian church, someone who apparently had sinned against Paul. And he wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, and they did discipline this individual. However, he was repentant and he was sorrowful, but they misused church discipline. They just extended the punishment of the repentant sinner, and he was overwhelmed by sorrow. And so, Paul's desire here is for restoration and forgiveness. And the reason that this matter needed to be handled appropriately is in Paul's admonishment concerning Satan, that he is a schemer. And that word schemer means a crafty or secret plan of action. His desire is that mankind be on both, you know, the church, the believers in Jesus Christ, and also those who are outside of the faith. His desire is that we all be unaware of the ways in which he works. And it would have been a victory for Satan if the Corinthian church had continued to discipline, where it was just punishment rather than restoration. That Paul's purpose was to restore this individual, so he did not want to give Satan that foothold.
Right. And one more, 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15.
Okay, let me get to that quickly. 11, 12 to 15. Yes. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So what we had here is false apostles infiltrating the church at Corinth. They were preaching a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. Paul says that they were received and tolerated because they were well-trained speakers. And Paul, you know, Paul said himself, I am not a great orator. However, he preached the Jesus of God gave him to preach, and the spirit that God gave him to give, and the gospel that God gave him to give. And these false apostles they sounded great. However, that they were masqueraders as servants of righteousness, they were servants of the devil. That's what the passage says here. His servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And that word means to change the outward form. So Paul clearly here identifies Satan as an angel of darkness. They're not serving God. They're serving their own desires. And the ends of selfish desires is destruction, the righteous judgment of God.
Yes, amen. Well, we've spent a considerable amount of time tonight talking about these spirits that are contacted through the Ouija board and trying to put out there from the Word of God who they are and what they do and how they use their power to be able to not only deceive but to divide in the church and
right.
To keep those who are separated from God from coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And what we would like to share with you now, our ministry, again, is Answers for the Paranormal. And we have answers for those who contact us, who experience paranormal activity. And our answer is Jesus Christ. And
amen.
It's our desire now to share with you what's known as the good news. We don't want to leave tonight just as being a show about Satan and who he is, because there is one who is greater than he.
That's right.
One who came from everlasting, who became flesh like you and I are, and
that's right.
Came to this earth and died the death that each one of us deserved to die so that we could have eternal life. And that person is God himself,
Amen.
Jesus Christ. And the reason that Jesus did that was because each one of us is born with a nature that is called a sin nature.
Yes.
Since the fall of Adam in the garden, man has been separated from God. God told Adam that when he disobeyed him, the moment that he ate of the fruit, he would surely die. And that warning that God gave was not only a warning of physical death, which Adam did experience at the age of 930, but
mm-hmm.
it also involved spiritual death, and that spiritual death happened the moment that he disobeyed God. And so when he did that, he became separated from God. He no longer had fellowship with God, and the evidence of that was that he was expelled from God's presence in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible says that through him, through Adam, that death came to everyone, to all men, so that everyone who was born of Adam, and that includes me and you, everyone born of Adam has this sin nature. And so, therefore, we're
right.
separated from God, and God knows this, and he does desire to have a relationship with us. And that is why he needed to come as a man to be able to restore what was destroyed by Adam. And
yes,
not only
amen.
Was man a sinner, and you and I, if we examine ourselves, are aware of our sinfulness, of being falling short of what God requires, his righteousness. His requirement is perfection, and we cannot attain that. And we're not able to save ourselves. And Joe, can you just comment from there?
We can't save ourselves. Our works can't save us. There's nothing that we could ever do. We can't be good enough to earn God's favor. If that were the case, if that were true, there would have not been a need for Jesus Christ to go to the cross. And if man says that I have no sin in me, he makes God out to be a liar. In Romans 3:10, it says this: there is no one righteous, not even one. That means you fall short. You are not righteous before God. To be righteous, you would have to have kept the law perfectly, perfectly, and there was only one who ever lived who did that, and that is Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 64:6, it says this: all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So apart from the being cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in his death on the cross, your righteous acts that you see as righteous are filthy rags to God, because you've rejected the gift of eternal life through faith in his Son. So you have to stop trying to be good enough. You can't. The only way you can be sure is to know what the Bible says about salvation. It is by Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, so that no man can boast." No man can boast. It is only by the grace of God that we're saved, not of our righteous acts. There was one righteous act that was needed, and that was the act of Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross, absorbing the wrath of God and taking the sin of the world on himself.
Yes.
And Joe, as you've shared, it seems that we are in a hopeless situation, because if we cannot save ourselves, if there is nothing that, there is no act that we can perform to be able to become acceptable to God, God had to do something for us to be able to be reconciled to him. And in eternity past, he determined that the only way for someone to be reconciled was through the shedding of blood.
That's right.
He makes it clear in his word that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin.
Right.
Because we have this sin that separates us, there needed to be the shedding of blood to be able to have reconciliation. And this was God's purpose in the Old Testament with Israel, to be able to show them by signs, by the things that were to show them what was to come, the animal sacrifices, the shedding of blood for that to be covered over, and every year Israel would go through this ritual on the Day of Atonement to be able to picture what would happen when Christ came.
Right.
And the Bible states in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes.
And so this is the death that brings life. This is what God had determined. This is the way that he demonstrated his love. God is a God of love. He does demand justice. He is a just God. So he cannot just turn his back on sin. And that is why, you know, you'll hear people say, well, if God is a God of love, that he would never be able to send anybody to hell. And really the truth of the matter is it's the sin that sends you to everlasting punishment.
Right.
And unless your sin is paid for and credited to you, then you would have to pay that penalty.
That's right.
He goes on to say that when we were enemies of God, in verse 10, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And this is what the resurrection of Christ, this is what it sealed for us. When Christ rose from the dead, all those who would place faith in him, the resurrection was the hope for everyone who would come to faith in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And Joe, why don't you talk about that?
Well, he says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, he's not saying that you are not going to die. You're not going to die spiritually. Your body is going to die and is going to be put into the ground. But you will be resurrected. You will the person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ is going to receive a resurrection body. This is the hope of the believer. We are not going to stay in the ground. There is not soul sleep. Our bodies will be resurrected, and there is a great passage that explains this so well in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a bit lengthy, but I think it needs to be read. 1 Corinthians 15:35-49 reads like this. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. That is what we live in now. We have these perishable bodies. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. That's Adam. The second man from heaven, that's Christ. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, that's Adam, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven, and praise God for that. These bodies that we live in now will someday go into the ground in dishonor, but will be raised in honor and glory. And this is the promise of God. And he uses a farming metaphor here. If you think of a seed that goes into the ground, It goes. You can't have a corn, a stalk of corn, or you can't have anything else that comes out of the ground unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, and it raises up a different body. And this is the hope of the Christian. When we die, we will go into the ground, but we will be raised by the power, the same power that brought Christ back to the life. It's hard to imagine, but it is the same power. Will raise our bodies to everlasting life. No more sickness, no more death, no more dying, no disease. The body will be imperishable, incorruptible. So this is our hope, and this is what we look forward to, and it can only happen for those who have been born again by God's Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Well, the Word of God says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Yes.
So, my friends, if you've never come to that place in your life where you've seen your sin as that which separates you from God, and you've never come to a place where you've accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his blood, for the remission of your sins, if you've never talked to God about that, if you've never settled that in your heart, know this, that today is the day of salvation. Today, having heard the truth, the Spirit is speaking to your heart to turn to Christ.
Yes.
The Word of God says this in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And so what God is saying to you tonight through his Word is that we are saved by faith. It's not by any works we can do. It is by simple faith in what Christ has done. If you are willing to accept that tonight and you come to God and you tell him that you know that you are a sinner, you know that your sin separates you from him, and you also know in your heart that it is only by Christ, it is only by his work, his perfect sacrifice on the cross in your place and for your sin. If you accept that in your heart, then the Bible says that you are justified. And what that means is that God sees you as being perfect. We talked earlier about the law demanding perfection.
Yes.
And it is something that we can never attain, because if we've failed in one area, if there is just one sin that you ever committed in your lifetime, it is enough to separate you from God for eternity, because the Bible makes it clear that if you sin in one area, if you've committed one sin, if you've broken one law of God, you've broken them all. And God makes it clear that you become justified by faith in Christ. And that word means that you are, in God's eyes, perfect. You have a perfect record, and
that's
that
right.
Record is what Christ has accomplished. It's
that's
his
right.
Righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes from God through Jesus Christ. And God looks at you as though you never sinned. What a wonderful truth that is, to know that by faith in Christ, by placing your faith in what he did for you, you can have eternal life with him. And Joe and I pray that that you will do that if you never have. Well, Joe, it looks as though we've come to the end of our show for tonight and the end to the series on the Ouija board. We have an announcement for a show that we're going to be doing in a couple weeks. And why don't you take some time and talk about that?
Yes, we are very pleased to announce that on October 29th, it's 2 weeks from tonight, same time slot, 11 to 12, we will have pleasure of welcoming author and speaker Connie Huft to our radio blogcast. Connie's the author of the book Know Thine Enemy, which is a primer for the Christian who desires to know the enemy, which is Satan and his demons, so that he or she is better able to understand and detect the schemes and the wiles of the devil. Connie was also a speaker at this year's first annual Omega Conference held in August in Las Vegas. And the subject, on the subject of the paranormal, she was one of the speakers. So we really look forward to hearing from what Connie has to say. We've had the pleasure of emailing her back and forth. We haven't had the pleasure. I don't believe you've spoken to her yet, Bill. Have you?
I have not, no.
Okay. So we will probably before then. So it's something to really look forward to, a lady who is very well informed on the subject of Satan and demons and deception. So that's something that we hope that you would all tune in for, and I certainly look forward to it. And again,
yes,
that's on October 29th, 11 p.m. to 12 p.m.
Yes, and we will be posting that on our website. Again, you can go to www.answersfortheparanormal.org. And we'll have the announcement on the show on our website with the time and also on our blog, www.answersfortheparanormal.blogspot.com. And we do look forward to being able to speak with Connie and to have her share what God has put on her heart for that night.
Mm.
So, Joe, again, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for your study and your insights into this subject. And, again, for anyone out there who has experimented with this board and has experienced heartache, has experienced some paranormal activity,
sure.
Maybe you're even... right now going through some difficulty with these evil spirits.
Yes.
We desire to be able to help you. And if you go to our website, access our contact page, the our email addresses are there, and we would desire to open up conversation with you and to be able to pray for you. To be able to help you in any way that we can to get through this difficulty. So we look forward to 2 weeks from tonight when we'll have our next show. And Joe, why don't you just take this last moment and just pray for that time and pray for those tonight who heard the truth.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for opening up this opportunity for your word to go forth all over the world, Father. We praise you and we lift up the name of Christ, the name that is above every other name. We thank you, Father, that many have heard the gospel tonight. And we pray, Father, that your spirit would retrieve many out of darkness and unbelief and from the bondage of sin. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And Father, he accomplished this when he hung on Calvary's cross. When tempted to come down, he stayed on that cross until he said with his own words, "It is finished." The work of redemption was finished, Father, once and for all. No further atonements need to be made, nor could be made, but it is by the precious blood of your Son, more precious than gold and silver, that we have been redeemed from our ungodliness, from our sin and our iniquity. So, Father, we pray, bring many to faith in Jesus Christ. You have said that your word will not return void to you. We trust that many will be born again, Father, if not at this very moment, that you would use this time and all that has been spoken tonight from your word to bring some to faith. And we look forward to the show in a couple of weeks, Father, when we will have our friend Connie with us to again discuss how we can be aware of the enemy and how he desires to keep us from fruitful ministry, from fruitfulness, bearing fruit for his kingdom, and also keeping those in darkness enslaved to the devil. So we look forward, Father, to her insights and her wisdom to be shared with those who will listen. And we're going to commit that time to you to use for your glory. In Jesus' name, we have prayed all these things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. And again, thank you for tonight, and I'll look forward to what God has for us in a couple weeks.
Good night, everyone, and God bless.
God bless.